In 1 Corinthians 15, it calls death an enemy. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what is death? Is it an enemy? Or is it a comfort? A rest? Well, the Bible calls it both. The Bible has the same mixed feelings about death, just as you and I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, how do we feel about Jesus dying in the flesh? Was that a positive or a negative? Well, the way he died is not the way you and I want to die. And I'm sorry that he had to go through it. But God felt it was necessary for you and me. And so I'm glad he went through it. And I'm glad he's not suffering. You know, sometimes at the Passover, we're a bit morose and we're thinking about his death, but he's not hanging on the cross anymore. He hasn't suffered for 2,000 years. So, nearly. He has not suffered. He's never been hungry, he may have made himself hungry so he could enjoy a nice meal. I don't know what spirits do as far as eating. But he hasn't been suffering. He's past that. And it's worked for the good. And he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's where the dead are. They're asleep. I brought that out yesterday over in Bolivar. Interesting, Bolivar. There are a lot of cities in the nation named Bolivar. I presume all named after Simon Bolivar. Am I pronouncing that correctly? Bolivar? That's about it. Not Bolivar. They don't say Simon Bolivar down actually it was northern. He's the George Washington of the Hispanics, I guess northern South America mostly, that he freed them from the Spaniards. Anyway, going on, verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all of us, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So death is just temporary for those who are in Christ. All shall be made alive. It's a promise. "But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming." What a joy that is. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power," that is of man, everything, all power, all authority will be given to God the Father. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So it is an enemy. But in a sense, it's also a relief. And you find that in the Bible too. Notice verse 35 through 38. 35 through 38. "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one." Now there's a good way to answer a question. This is a rhetorical question, we presume, and maybe not that someone actually asked it. Foolish one! How would you like if you sent me an email asking a question and I responded, foolish one! Or in baptism counseling, I follow the John the Baptist method of counseling, where you know, children of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I haven't quite gotten into that yet, but it'll come with time. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And sometimes at graveside I'll mention that. You know, it seems like here's this tragedy, this body that of a person we love is going down in the ground. But Paul compared it to planting a grain of wheat. And unless you plant it, you're not going to get anything to grow. And we can't be in God's kingdom in this body, in this flesh. So one way or the other, we got to get out of it. Now, most of us would prefer in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, that we're just changed from flesh to spirit. That'd be nice, but it may not happen. When Lucretia and I take a trip, cars tend to put her to sleep. It's kind of boring and this hum going on, and it doesn't take long and she's out. I call it a shortcut. Here's this boring trip to her. She goes to sleep and she wakes up. Maybe we're already there, or at least a long distance toward there. And going to sleep and then waking up in the resurrection, there's a shortcut for you. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. In the same way, the precious, one person who lost his brother, his younger brother. And his brother was young, because he wasn't old either. He said, you know one thing I figured out? We don't just love that person, we love their body. And that's true. Now you're thinking, well, I'm thinking of my wife. Yes, of course. But I'm also thinking of my children, my grandchildren. Those of you holding little babies back here, you love that body, that little soft body and those little round fat toes. And of your children, you just to look at them is so encouraging. Unless, of course, they're doing something really upsetting you. But you're sowing not that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. So there's going to be something that's going to come along that's going to be different. And then verse 42 through 46. Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. The bodies that we have buried or cremated, whatever happens to different ones, are sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now you see this ambivalent feeling toward death. Death is a problem. Death is something none of us want permanently. And yet, it is something inevitable and has in the long run, in God's plan, if we serve God, it's going to have a good result. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Natural bodies are subject to pain, headaches, colds, flu, hunger, too hot. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So we have to get rid of the flesh, one way or another. Verse 49 to the end of the chapter. He says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is, in the image of Adam, we're just dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, the heavenly, Jesus. This flesh is just temporary and is something that in the long run is going to let us down. Going to let us down, down into the grave. Now, it's hard to look at these young people up in the front. And by the way, I really appreciate, one of the joys of my life is to come here and see young people sitting in the front row or the second row or the third row, sitting up. And, you know, young people anywhere are beautiful, but in the front row, I can see them better. And if they go to sleep, I can do something obnoxious and wake them up. But we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. In the image of Jesus. No more of this flesh. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, and you've heard this, we read this basically every funeral. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We are corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Boy, at that time, it was only later that he learned it was going to be a long while. And you find in 2 Timothy that he understood that there was time coming and that he wouldn't hang around for it, but that it would be a while. He mentions at the end time, perilous times are coming. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And we are corruptible. You know, I know everybody here is just so very, very pleased we didn't have 4 funerals this week. And we could have, couldn't we? See? But Atha is hanging around she wasn't through being here to give trouble to her husband. I mean, to badger him and pick on him and make him do what's right. Herbert needs her. He's not through with needing her. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, another name for the grave. Where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that is, thinking on these things, and that we are corruptible, and we can inherit incorruption, if we do not fall away. If we stay close to God, if we let Jesus live within us. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now Solomon, God made him wise, gave him wisdom. He willingly forsook godly wisdom that God had given to him and used his wisdom for himself to decide how to live. And so he tried all kinds of things. And he explains this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now he came to the conclusion that we should serve God. But there is no record that he himself actually changed. He built gardens, men servants, maid servants, 1,000 women. Now that is really misusing wisdom. That's not true wisdom at all. That is really foolishness. You've heard me say, one wife is heaven. Two wives is hell. And if any men don't believe that, ask your wife. Ask your wife. She'll let you know. She'll say, just call me Lorena. Remember Lorena? Lorena, in case some of you don't remember the name, Lorena Bobbitt. And if your wife is nodding yes, but you know, because he didn't really put his trust and faith in God and God's way, he came to dread death. He dreaded it. The book of Ecclesiastes shows a man who is dreading it. Seems like somebody here was going, was it you, Mike, going to cover the book of Ecclesiastes? So I don't need to cover it today then. You can cover it. But if you go in there, you'll find that he just dreaded death. He says, better be a live dog than a dead lion. He says, what good is it to be wise when the wise man and the fool end up in the same place? And he was just extremely negative in the book of Ecclesiastes about death and dreading death. Now, he did come to the conclusion, obey God, but there's no record that he did. He went off into the paganism of his wives, of his many wives, trying to please his wives. David was saved from death many times. Now, his father was saved from death. But, you know, he ended up dying. He fought Goliath and God saved him, but he still ended up dying. He lived to be 70. I'm 71. He didn't get as old as me. And he died. Turn to Psalm 39, verses 4 through 13. Now, he wanted to live in the flesh also. But he said some things in here that we should be thinking about also. That should be in our minds. There are a few things he said that should ring home to us at this time. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Tomorrow we will, those of us who go to the funeral will stand up, maybe say some things that about Dorothy. I may repeat some of the things I said today because there may be some there who are not here today. The Bean family would like to say a few things. Not being accomplished speakers to public speakers, they may be a little hesitant, but their hearts are full, like wineskins that are bursting. And I think they'd like to tell you about their wonderful mother and grandmother that they inherited. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. Now, I don't think he means, tell me when I'm going to die. Because God just doesn't tell everybody when they're going to die. Hezekiah was one of the few who knew when he was going to die. First, he knew he was going to die right away. And then he was told, well, I'm going to give you 15 years. But you know, that gives you 15 years to dread death. It's like postponing going to the dentist. Lord, make me to know my end. That is, in my mind, let me see the fact that I am mortal. Let me understand it. For everyone listening to me, you have been to many funerals. Or maybe babies haven't, but those who are really understanding. I've been to so many funerals. I have never been the guest of honor, and neither have you. It's always been someone else who dies. And so it just seems like that's what happens to other people. We know it isn't. I mean, mentally, we all know we're going to die. But emotionally, it's never happened to us before. It just seems like it's something in the future. And even for those who are really old and in bad health, for the most part, it's not today. It's not tomorrow. It's off somewhere in the future. Make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. That's a good thing to think on. How frail is the human body? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. That is, just not a great distance. Just measuring. Of course, I have very small handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Just a little vapor. How long does a vapor last? You know, you spray something into the air, phew, soon it's gone. It's just vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Now, this is not to be morose. This is to say, let's not put our hope in this life, in the flesh, but our hope in the resurrection. Now, there's where the joy is. It's keeping our mind in the resurrection. See, that's what Solomon did not do in the book of Ecclesiastes. He did not mention the resurrection or the hope of the resurrection. Job did. David did. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Boy, that sounds like something Solomon picked up. And it's true. And we busy ourselves in vain. We heap up riches. Great wealthy men. And they have beautiful tombs. And this is what bothered Solomon. He saw, who's going to get the wealth? Who, you work hard, you get all of this, and then somebody comes after you and they take it and you don't know if they're going to be wise or a fool. Well, it just so happened his son Rehoboam was as foolish as Solomon. And he lost it. He lost the northern 10 tribes. But of course it was God's will. that he lose the northern 10 tribes. So he does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. He wasn't just hoping in the resurrection, but also that he would save him in the flesh too. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. Apparently God was punishing David at this time. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. So he said this twice. And then he goes on and he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner. That's all we are in the flesh. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We're not going to be here in the flesh, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. So he's being tested by God and he says, strengthen me, forgive me, and forgive me of my sins. Then in Psalm 90, Moses wrote this psalm. We'll start reading in verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You've lived forever and ever. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. Men are dying constantly. Hundreds, how many thousands will die today? For every precious, joyful birth, there will be a death. So if you have one child, you've created one eventual death. If you have two children, you've created two eventual deaths. If you have three, you've created three. If you have four, you've created four. So there'll be four deaths. In that Lucretian, I have created four deaths, four children. They'll all die. The flesh will end. Hopefully, Lucretian and I prefer to go before them, that we don't have to see that. Let our grandkids worry with that. We don't need it. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass. This is human beings, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. You know, I look at those pictures of the Civil War, and you stop and think, there's not a soul in that picture that's alive. They're all they look alive in the picture. They're all dead. They're all dead. Everyone. You look at pictures of people at World War I, and some of them survived, some of them didn't, but they're all dead now. There may be there's still some World War I people sitting around, I guess, and nursing home somewhere. Did I hear the last one died? They did, last one, finally, just recently, wasn't it? It's like one day to God. Morning it flourishes, grows up, and the evening's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We're terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years. And by the way, he lived to be 120. But it was God's miracle. Because he was not weakened at all. It says his eye was strong. And God let him be strong. There are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. By the way, remember the song, When I Die, Hallelujah By and By. And you'd say, well, that's really a pagan song. Well, but here you go. Comes right out of here. We fly away. But you know, it doesn't mean that we sprout wings and we fly off to heaven the way the song really means. Because there are other places in the Bible that say riches take wings and they fly away. And what it means is just like a bird going, our life is gone. Doesn't mean we pick up and fly away. But it's a great song anyway, great tune. So, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days. And you'd say, well, I don't know how long I'm going to live. Well, it doesn't matter how old you are. It's not long. If it's 100 years, it's not long. It seems to drag on, but then when you look back, it just is gone in a snap. Teach us to number our days. And that is stop and think. You know, I don't have much time. If I get wealth, it won't last. If I have a beautiful home, I'll be gone. The home will be gone. You get a car. Boy, it is so great if you get a brand new car. And I've had brand new cars. The church used to buy, worldwide, used to buy a new car for us every couple of years. They would rent them. And then they would sell them. They got a real good deal on them. And it didn't cost all that much. So it was the cheapest way for them to do. Because they had enough economy of scale. And so I'd go down and they used to give us some choice. And so we'd get a brand new car to drive for a couple of years and then, you know, turn that one in and get another brand new car to drive. And it was cheaper. Actually, the man who was in charge at one time said it would have been cheaper to have bought Cadillacs. Because they could get such a good deal on them and they got a higher resale value. He said the only reason we don't get Cadillacs, because the cost of it would have been less between buying and selling than the cars they were getting. They said, do you know why we don't get you Cadillacs? Do you know why? Well, oh, people would be upset. Yeah, it would offend people. One lady got offended at us and, because I have a nice home. You know who bought me that home? My parents. But they had to die to do it. And this lady was real upset. Call Lucretia. We'll never have a nice home like that. Well, my father was a colonel in the army. He made a really good salary and he was frugal. And my mother's received half of her grandfather's inheritance. He was a bank president. He owned a lot of land. He was a member of the state legislature. And he willed all of his belongings to his two grandchildren. And I got some of it when I still got that. That's where I got that house. But, you know, just like a car or a house, you get the car, and if you keep the car for a while, after a while you get the rattles, you know, and then the door doesn't shut so nicely anymore. And it's using oil. Things quit working. You start getting this knock. My car isn't giving that yet. Ask my son David about his pickup. I mean, beautiful pickup. Leather upholstery. Big cab. It's on its last legs. Now, I say that because I love you. And I love him, but I don't want him selling his truck to you. See? Just be careful. Just be careful. Fred wanted to borrow it to go down and pick up some things in South Carolina. And as David told him, it will probably be its last trip if it does that. Put a trailer behind it. It'll be that pickup's last trip. You know, it was so wonderful when he first got it. It wasn't brand new, but it was close to new. And that's the way the human body is. And our life, our physical life. Just number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Check my time. James 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4. Ah, I missed my Bible. This is the new one I bought. Some of you probably didn't hear. I left it on the plane. Ah! Put it under the seat. The inspired margins, the inspired underlining, all gone. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. And we all make plans like that. I make plans, you make plans. All of us make plans. Whereas, verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's all it is. Just like a vapor. Again, same type of analogy as was used by David, is being used here by James. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You know, it's just, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why does he throw verse 17? What is the connection between the previous verses? And that is, we'd better take our time to be doing good. That is what God calls good. Obedience, faithfulness, letting Christ live in us. That's what should be our main thought in life. I'm not saying don't make plans to build a house or to take a vacation or to do a business transaction. But add, if the Lord wills, I'll live and do this. And he may not will. It may not happen. It may be gone. It may be over. Check my watch. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1. And this is a verse that is often misused. But we can look at it in its true meaning and think of it positively. He says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, we'll read down to verse 26, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The reason he says deliverance is he was in shackles. He was under house arrest in Rome. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." That he was willing to die if that magnified Jesus Christ. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, was he looking on death in a negative light or a positive light? Well, it wasn't the death that he was looking for, but it was the resurrection. He says, verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose," not that he had the choice, but that's just his phraseology here, whatever is going to happen to him, "I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." And of course, he wouldn't be instantly with him, but he would be with him instantly in his own consciousness. As Lucretius' brother said some years before he died, and he died sort of instantly, he had that heart attack, went out, never regained consciousness for 2 days. And he said, "Well, how long are you dead?" It's like Lucretia going to sleep. Or me last night. I woke up at about midnight and took a hot bath and got back in bed. And just a short time later, I woke up again and I thought, man, I just can't sleep. And I turned over, looked at the clock, and it's 5:30. I did not know that 5 hours had gone by. It was just one of those times I was just out of it. And I looked and I thought, oh, good, I can go ahead and get up. I actually lay there for a little bit to see if I go back to sleep, but I didn't, so I got up. Anyway, to depart and be with Christ, it'd be instantaneous with his own thought, which is far better. So he was saying to die is gain. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And that was his hope. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. We've had 3 saints die in the church areas here, and they're precious. I want to go to Daniel 12, verses 8 through 9. Speakers often will say, this is my last verse, because they want to give you hope. Help you to think, oh, I can go ahead and pay attention to this, it's almost over. Daniel 12, verses 8 through 9. Daniel was a prophet. He didn't understand the prophecies that God gave through him. He says in verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand." All these prophecies, this long prophecy of king of the north, king of the south, it's all part of one prophecy, continuing chapter 11 and 12. And he says, "I didn't understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he didn't tell him. Verse 9, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And then dropping down to the very last verse, and this is a comforting verse. When I was a boy, by the way, my mother would make me take naps. And even when I was in the third grade, and we were in the Philippines, and she says, "Real hot here. You need to take a nap." And I just lie in bed, some cute girl came by to play with me, and mom still made me take that nap. This poor girl's in there thinking, what, I'm in there in bed. Mom said, you gotta stay there an hour. And this girl's in there, and I'm thinking, man, I like this girl. And I'm being treated like a baby, and she came by to see me. And I hated naps. And I was past the point where, like little kids, you say, you're tired, you need a nap. I'm not tired, I don't need a nap, I'm not sleepy. Then you know they are really barely hanging in there. And we hated it. But now, if we had a show of hands of the people with gray hair or no hair and say, how do you like naps? That's right. So, you're saying you like a nap, don't you? Yeah. This is a verse that really didn't reach me when I was young. But now, it sounds good. Verse 13, but you, go your way till the end. For you shall rest. Now that sounds good. Place of safety? I don't know. That could be rough. Just sleep right through the tribulation. Doesn't that sound good? It does for those of you who are really old. Maybe young people say, no, God will spare me. I want to see the place of safety. See where it is. Well, I thought that way at one time. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So the promise of the resurrection. So death, we've got some positives about it, some negatives about it. But you know, if you're in God, if you're in Christ Jesus, it's all positive.